जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोद नंदन व्रज जन रंजन, 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 यमुना तीरा वन चारी, यमुना तीरा वन चारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोद नंदन व्रज जन रंजन, 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 यमुना तीरा वन चारी, यमुना तीरा वन चारी, जय राधा माधवा कुंज विहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिवराज आचार्य स्रोतर्षत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी महाराज श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिवराज आचार्य स्रोतर्षत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस श्रील भक्ति सिद्धांत सरस्वती गोस्वामी महाराज प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। नामाचार्य श्रील हरिदास ठाकुर की जय। प्रेम से कहो श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासदि गौर भक्त वृंद की जय। श्री श्री राधा कृष्ण गोप गोपीनाथ श्याम कुंड राधा कुंड गिरी गोवर्धन की जय। ब्रजभूमि श्री वृंदावन धाम की जय। श्री मायापुर धाम की जय। जगन्नाथपुरी धाम की जय। श्री हरिनाम संकीर्तन की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज ऑल ग्लोरीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री गुरु एंड श्री गौरांग। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तमा श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी। कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकी नंदनाय च नंद गोप कुमाराय गोविंदाय नमो नमः। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 1 चैप्टर 7 टेक्स्ट नंबर 37। स्वप्राणान्यह परप्राणेः प्रपुष्णाति अग्रणः कलः तद्वधस्तस्य हि श्रेयो यद्दोषाद्यात्यधः पुमान्। स्वप्राणान्यह परप्राणेः प्रपुष्णाति अग्रिणः कलः तद्वधस्तस्य हि श्रेयो यद्दोषाद्यात्यधः पुमान् स्वप्राणान्यः परः प्राणिः प्रपुष्णाति यघृणः खलः तद्वदस्तस्य हि श्रेयो यद्दोषाद्यात्यधः पुमान् माताजी वर्ड टू वर्ड मीनिंग स्वप्राणान वंस ओन लाइफ यह वन हु पर प्राण है एट द कॉस्ट ऑफ अदर्स लाइफ प्रपुष्णाति मेंटेन्स प्रॉपरली अघृण शेमलेस खल रिचिट तत्वधः किलिंग ऑफ हिम तस्य हिज ही सर्टेनली श्रेयः वेल बीइंग यत् बाय विच दोषात् बाय द फॉल्ट याति गोज अधः डाउनवर्ड्स पुमान A person. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. A cruel and wretched person who maintains his existence at the cost of others' lives deserves to be killed for his own well-being. Otherwise, he will go down by his own actions. A life for a life is just punishment for a person who cruelly and shamelessly lives at the cost of another's life. Political morality is to punish a person by a death sentence in order to save a cruel person from going to hell. That a murderer is condemned to a death sentence by the state is good for the culprit, because in his next life he will not have to suffer for his act of murder. Such a death sentence for the murderer is the lowest possible punishment offered to him. And it is said in the Smriti Shastras that men who are punished by the king on the principle of a life for a life are purified of all their sins, so much so that they may be eligible for being promoted to the planets of heaven. According to Manu, the great author of civic codes and religious principles, even the killer of an animal is to be considered a murderer, because animal food is never meant for the civilized man whose primary duty is to prepare himself for going back to Godhead. He says that in the act of killing an animal, there is a regular conspiracy by the party of sinners, and all of them are liable to be punished as murderers, exactly like a party of conspirators who kill a human being combinedly. He who gives permission, he who kills the animal, He who sells the slaughtered animal, he who cooks the animal, he who administers distribution of the foodstuff, and at last he who eats such cooked animal food are all murderers, and all of them are liable to be punished by the laws of nature. No one can create a living being despite all advancement of material science, and therefore no one has the right to kill a living being by one's independent whims. For the animal eaters, the scriptures have sanctioned restricted animal sacrifices only, and such sanctions are there just to restrict the opening of slaughterhouses and not to encourage animal killing. The procedure under which animal sacrifice is allowed in the scriptures is good both for the animal sacrificed and the animal eaters. It is good for the animal in the sense that the sacrificed animal is at once promoted to the human form of life after being sacrificed at the altar, and the animal eater is saved from grosser types of sins, eating meat supplied by organized slaughterhouses, which are ghastly places for breeding all kinds of material afflictions to society, country, and the people in general. The material world is itself a place always full of anxieties. And by encouraging animal slaughter, the whole atmosphere becomes polluted more and more by war, pestilence, famine, and many other unwanted calamities. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupah Kada Mahiyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Pad Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sachivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhan Vitamsch He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpata Rupyascha Kripa Sindhupya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So this chapter is entitled as The Son of Drona Punished. Ashwatthama, he has killed the five sons of Draupadi, and he is being captured by Arjuna and Krishna, brought to Pandava's camp. And now there is a disagreement Draupadi and Yudhishthir think that he should not be killed since he is the son of a Brahmana and also the son of their guru. Bhima feels he should be immediately killed. Arjuna has taken a vow to kill him. And Krishna wants to satisfy both the parties. So essentially, dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Whatever the Lord says, that is dharma. So the scriptures do prescribe what is dharma, what is adharma, in general terms. But the application may vary according to time, place and circumstances. So therefore we need the help of a guru. For example, Arjuna did not want to kill because killing is a sin. In the Bhagavad Gita we read. But Krishna was telling him to kill. As long as Arjuna was attached to his own ideas, he had his own arguments, his misery, his confusion, his illusion did not leave him. But then Krishna had to guide him. Yes, killing is a sin, but in circumstances, certain circumstances, violence is necessary. That's why in this world also we have something called the United Nations Peacekeeping Force. To maintain peace, sometimes violence is necessary to deal with adharma so that we can uphold dharma. So killing is a sin, yes, generally that is right, but in certain circumstances killing may be allowed by the proper authority. So this particular verse is spoken by Krishna personally, and he is the ultimate authority. He says, a cruel and wretched person who maintains his existence at the cost of others' lives deserves to be killed for his own well-being. Otherwise, he will go down by his own actions. So many times people engage in sin, they trouble others, they hurt others. And just because they have some authority, they have some power, influence, they think they can get away. So one may be able to get away from the laws of state, but one is never able to get away from the laws of nature. Every moment what we are doing, what we are speaking, we are being watched. So Janamadi Asya Yataha, Vedanta Sutra explains that everything emanates from the Lord. So we have in Kali Yuga the technology called the CCTV. As soon as you enter a premises, you are under CCTV surveillance. But originally the technology lies with Krishna. And he has his cameras everywhere. The sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam mentions there are 12 or 13 witnesses. They are always watching over, noting down everything that we speak and everything that we do. And when that judgment day comes, where we have to be judged for our own actions, these witnesses will speak up. So never ever we should think that we are not being watched. And ultimately, whatever we do, whatever we speak, since all the humans are blessed with the ability to make choices, when more is given, more is expected also. So we are expected to make the right choices. Otherwise, since we have the ability, the facility, extra facility to choose, so we are also held responsible for the choices that we make. For example, if a person walking on the street, he abuses somebody, it doesn't make much difference. But if the Prime Minister of a country does it, then he has to bear the reaction. Because when more is given, more is expected. Among all species of life, humans are considered superior. And along with that also comes accountability. And like this purport specifically addresses two points Srila Prabhupada is mentioning. One is, if somebody hurts others, kills others, that person must be killed by the law, by the righteous king. Because king is considered to be the representative of God. He is the ultimate person who executes the laws made by God, an ideal king. And second point that is addressed is not just killing humans or hurting humans, other life forms, when we kill them, that is also a murder. In society, people think that simply by hurting humans or killing them is a murder. But in the laws of the nature, even killing an animal is a murder. Now, people may laugh at it, but this is the ultimate truth. And everybody will have to pay for it. The reaction will come. For some momentary satisfaction, people, when they become very self-centered, like in the Gita, Krishna mentions kama esha, the desire to satisfy one's own senses, when it becomes prominent, then a person can go to any extent to satisfy his senses, to an extent that he can destroy his own people also. And that's why you see a lot of hatred, violence, terrorism increasing in the world. Because when there is sinful activity happening collectively all over the world, so the world collectively also suffers. Karma comes in two ways, individual and collective. So that's what Prabhupada is mentioning. When you see famine, floods, pestilence, epidemics, it is simply a sign that the population is becoming more and more sinful. And then therefore the reaction has to come. And especially the silent curse is the worst. And the law of karma works in such a way that sometimes we hurt someone and that person may not be in a position to hurt us back, because that person is too weak and we are too big. But the law of karma states that, yes, the amount of pain that we give to somebody or happiness that we give to someone, it will certainly come back to us, may not be from the same source. So it has both positive and negative. So when we help someone, people complain, oh, I did so much for this person, but this person didn't reciprocate the way he should have. And therefore, I feel one should stop doing good deeds. But there we have to understand the intricacy of the law of karma. So when we do good deeds, we should not expect that goodness coming back to us from the same sources to whom we have done those good deeds. It will certainly come back to us through some other source, but it will come back. Similarly, when we cause pain to someone, that person may not be in a position to retaliate and we feel happy about it. But that pain will certainly come back to us through some other source who is in a position to hurt us. So especially addressing the first point, capital punishment to the killers. Or in the previous ages, the kings would give just punishment to the wrongdoer, a thief. Now there was a logic behind that. Because human life is not just, say, a one-day match or a T20 game. It's a multi-innings game. It's like a test match. We begin from where we left off in the past life. And that's why people have different starting points in life. Somebody is born poor, somebody is born rich. Somebody is healthy, someone is not so healthy, someone is beautiful, someone is not so beautiful. Why? Depending on where they ended their last innings. Like in a test match, like people question, why is somebody born like this? This is a child, he hasn't even seen the world. Because The starting point is different because the ending point was different in last life. So people raise these questions because of ignorance. Somebody who doesn't know the game of life. A person enters the stadium and he sees one team just got out. And they scored, say, 200 runs. And the other team comes into bat and their starting score is 251. So somebody who doesn't know the game, he will think this is unjust. This is match fixing. The organizers are partial. Then somebody with knowledge comes and tells him their starting point is 251 because in their previous innings they already have scored 250. It's a multi-innings match. So life is like that. But the thing is, it also has its positives and negatives again. No matter how well we have played in the previous innings, but if we don't play well now, it can all be spoiled. And no matter how badly we have played in the previous innings, if we play well now, because human being is blessed with the choices, we can rectify all the mistakes. So the kings, the ideal kings, they knew dharma, they knew shastras. Nobody could become a king unless that person was qualified. And he was fully well-versed with dharma. The ruler has to be well-versed with the shastras because he has to administer dharma. And all the righteous kings would still be guided by their gurus. That's an ideal society, an ideal administration. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada used to always, even before he started ISKCON, he used to write to whoever he could, the leaders of society, my suggestion is all the members of parliament should come in the morning at 5 o'clock. They should do Mangal Aarti, Narsingh Aarti, Tulsi Aarti. Then they should chant 16 rounds and then they should begin the work. Because the thing is, unless a person is pure, he cannot lead others. One has to be purified. So these spiritual practices were a part of, important part of king's life, and they were guided by their gurus, the sages, and that's how they would rule. And capital punishment or just punishment, equal punishment for any wrongdoing was considered the mercy of the king. It was not something that like the king was callous. Because the king understood, if this person does not get punishment for what he has done, then he will carry it to the next life and he will have a very bad life, which we don't want. And his starting point also will be different. So if the person is punished for the wrongdoing, then that reaction to his sin or wrongdoing ends then and there itself. And then he's just starting like a clean slate. But if a person thinks he's escaping all the wrongdoings, then he's just digging his own, as they say, grave. Because in the future, everyone has to pay for it. Material life means you enjoy now but pay later. And spiritual life means you pay now but enjoy later. There's some sort of regulation that is required. So, we are all here to fulfill our desires. Most of the people in the material world, that's why we are here. Any desire separate from God. So, even though scriptures talk about it, and the Lord talks about it, still it is understood. There will be some people, even after creating awareness, who would like to eat meat. So therefore there is a concession given to such people, Srila Prabhupada used to say, in the scriptures. Now scriptures don't encourage meat eating. For those who can't live without it, they just give a way out so that you don't suffer also. At the same time you can get your desires fulfilled. But in one sense that is just like to discourage. The person who wants to eat meat must kill the animal with his own hands on Amavasya night, only once a month. And that too before killing, he should chant a particular mantra into that animal's ear, which means, in this life I'm killing you and I give you full right to kill me in my next life. So scriptures are not saying, okay, don't eat. Because if you tell somebody, don't do this, that person becomes all the more aggressive. So very subtly, scriptures are discouraging. So when a person thinks, I'm giving him the right to kill me, I don't want to be a part of, so automatically he gives up. So even the allowance, even the concession is meant to discourage a person. Because every time we give pain to an animal, especially those who are innocent, that's why the elderly people, the women, the children, the cows, the devotees, the brahmanas, scriptures mention that anybody who causes pain to them or makes even one tear fall from their eyes, that person's life duration, wealth, health, everything, fame, name will be destroyed. So if a person who is in a superior position hurts somebody who is in an inferior position, then that's a very, very dangerous situation. There we need compassion. So dharma has four legs: compassion, austerity, cleanliness and truthfulness. And unfortunately in Kali Yuga, three legs are destroyed completely. Only one is there, and that is also wobbling, truthfulness. Compassion is gone. Indiscriminately, animals are being killed. And just to satisfy the taste buds momentarily, but that momentary happiness will lead to a long-term distress. So people come up with different conceptions. Why am I going through so much distress? Why am I going through so much pain in my life? I don't hurt anybody. I do so much good work in society. But then they also need to see what do they have on their dinner plate or lunch when they're having their lunch. They think that only hurting humans is a sin. But when we are hurting lower forms of life also, innocent who have life, that is also murder, that is also equally causing pain to them. And one may not be killing directly, but as Srila Prabhupada mentions, in any way, if we are a part of the process of this animal killing, we are held equally responsible. Because in the law of karma, three people are held equally responsible: the doer, the director and the supporter. So it says, he who kills the animal, he who gives permission, he who sells the slaughtered animal, he who cooks the animal, he who administers distribution of the foodstuff, and at last, he who eats such cooked animal food are all murderers. So somewhere we have to look into our own hearts, everyone in society, that we may be very, very good to humans, but are we good to these life forms also? And someone might say, and because the desire to satisfy one's own senses is so strong that people don't even want to believe that this is sinful. And therefore they devise some sophisticated terms for all this. So eggtarian. So vegetarian say comes eggtarian. Oh, we eat egg, but we don't eat non-veg food. But it is non-vegetarian. It's a life form. So very expertly, they use this term, eggtarian, or sophisticated terms to hide their sins or hide their guilt. And with every passing day, it is becoming worse. And then there is future distress, which is in store. So, another argument people give, or they might be thinking, because the desire to satisfy one's own senses is so strong, then like Arjuna, his desire to not fight, because it will not give him any happiness, was so strong, he was justifying his refusal to fight and giving arguments in front of Krishna. Krishna is the source of all knowledge, and Arjuna is arguing with God because the desire to satisfy his own senses is so strong. So people justify and then they laugh it off, and sometimes they just think everybody is doing it, so it must be right. But wrong is wrong even if everyone is doing it, and right is right even if no one does it. And eventually, when we will be judged by the judge, Dharamraj, Yamraj, it will not be like he is about to punish us and we will say, but I did it because these people told me to do it, or they were also doing. We all have our intelligence, and individually we will be judged for our words, actions. Majority does not justify that some act is right or wrong. But Kali Yuga is the Yuga of majority, where everything can be proved with majority. You just can gather some majority and... But that's where we have to be fixed in the truth. Once one group of people, they were going for a wedding. And they kept walking, they entered a forest, they lost their way. And they were not able to come out of the forest. It became dark, they were hungry, they were thirsty. So what to do? And they started, looked around, there were no birds, there were no animals they could. So they just started catching crows. They were easy catch, since it was dark and they weren't moving around much. So one of them decided that, kuch bhi ho jaye, no matter what happens, I will not eat a crow, because they eat filth. They eat trash, they eat all that stuff. So I cannot eat that. So everyone ate except this person. He said, I will not eat. Now, in the morning, they got help of some cowherds. They got out of the forest. They were approaching a village. And all these people discussed among themselves that all of us ate crows, but this person hasn't eaten. So what to do now? He will earn good name and will be lost. So all of them, as soon as they approached the village, they made a plan. They started shouting, oh, he ate a crow. Now, so many people are saying he ate a crow, so he had no chance, because majority was against him. So that's what happens. And that somehow convinces us also, because majority are doing, so it must be right. But that's not the truth. So, there is a word called mindfulness. One has to be very mindful of, and humans especially, of what we speak, what we do, what we eat, because we are held responsible for everything that we do. And that mindfulness should not be based on what the majority is saying. It has to be based on Shastra, the law books. If we are in law court and we say, my Lord, I think this person is innocent. Why? Because I feel it. I feel so. And these people are also saying. We say, but the law books must justify. The law books say, they speak differently. It has to be based on the law books. So, a person may say whatever he wants to say or believe, but ultimately, judgment will be based on the law books. Now, coming back to the point where any human beings, the designated food is not meat. Krishna clearly mentions fruits, nuts, milk, vegetables. That is the designated food for humans. Even scientifically it has been proved that it is not meant for human consumption. The system is not made that way. So one might argue, then plants also have life. Why kill them also? Why do you eat vegetables also? Then the scriptures explain, Jivo Jivasya Jivanam. This world is made in such a way that one living entity is food for the other. So that's how it has been made, and then there is a designation. There is designated food for everyone. So everything, if it is done under law, then it's not a sin. So law says that, okay, the humans can consume vegetables, fruit can be consumed. And the whole purpose is to reduce the amount of violence involved. Yes, see, the plants have life, but they do not have evolved consciousness. And therefore, the experience of pain is not there, or very minimal, because you don't see blood and all that. Plus, it's a designated food for humans. So therefore, there is some sort of karma involved in eating vegetables and fruit also, because we cut that tree or plant or vegetable. And that's why Krishna recommends, or the scriptures recommend, whatever you eat, you first offer it to God. And that way it becomes free from sin, karma-free diet. Om Purnamadaha Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Avashishyate. So this, the Lord is complete and this creation is also complete. There is no loophole. So there is a solution for everything. And many times the solution goes beyond the material plane. Okay, you have to eat to survive. Eat this way. The scriptures do not forbid us from eating. Okay, eat this way. They do not forbid us from earning money. Earn in a proper way. And use a part of your earning to serve the Lord. That way the whatever you earn gets purified. The scriptures do not forbid us from living in a palatial house. Okay, live in a palatial house. Also have a place for the Lord where the family can come together and serve Him. That way that home becomes a temple. So you eat, but first offer it to the Lord. Then you eat. Now it's not about, I will not listen to all this, I will eat whatever I like. Fair enough. Scriptures never impose things. They create awareness. Okay, if you eat this, then if you do this, if you speak this, this will be the result. If you do this, this will be the result. Like Krishna tells Arjuna, yathechasi tatha kuru. He explains the entire Gita, that path of Dhyana Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Karma Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, Karma Kand. And then he says, not do as you like. The choice is always left with us. And therefore, we only are responsible for what we go through in life. Nobody else is. We made certain choices and therefore we are going through what we are going through right now. Yes, the plants do have life, but then we offer it to the Lord. Whatever little karma is involved, that is also taken care of. And it's minimal. So there is a system of atonement in the scriptures. What if somebody has lived a kind of lifestyle where he was brought up in an atmosphere where it was a part of life? But then, as I said, it's never too late. Every moment is a choice, and we can rectify our mistakes. We can rectify our entire past. And all the mistakes that we have done can be taken care of. And the most powerful way to atone for the mistakes that we have done is the path of bhakti. In the sixth canto, Shukadeva Goswami mentions, when Parikshit Maharaj is hearing in the fifth canto the description of the hellish planet where the soul has to go and suffer for the sins, the most excruciating pain. So if you read that account, what Shukadeva Goswami explains, and most of the activities that are mentioned which lead to severe punishment, most of the people don't even think that that is sinful. And that's why it's important to be guided on the basis of scriptures. That mindfulness has to be based on Shastra, not based on popular opinion or social media or majority. It has to be based on Shastra. They are the law books, they are the guiding books. So Parikshit Maharaj is scared because he's a Vaishnava. And he is compassionate. So he said, how can such people be saved from punishment, future punishments, and then result in very, very low birth? So first, Shukadeva Goswami explains the path of atonement. that yes, knowingly, unknowingly, we end up committing sins. And if a person does not atone for whatever sins he has committed based on, atonement based on shastras, then he has to suffer in hell, and the resultant birth will also be really, really painful. So one has to follow the path of atonement based on the shastra. So Parikshit Maharaj says, but I think that this path of atonement is like the bathing of an elephant. Because even though the person atones for the sins, but since the propensity to commit sin has not gone away, so he will come back and commit further sins. Adat to nahi gayi hai, conditioning is still there. Just like an elephant goes into the lake, takes nice bath, comes out again, throws dirt all over its body. So what is the use of such atonement? What is the use of such bathing if you are not going to commit to not repeat the same mistake? Because that conditioning is so strong, you will come and do it all over again. Then Shukadeva Goswami mentions the path of Jnana Yoga, cultivate knowledge, and austerity, tapasya, charity, mind control, sense control. That kind of austerity burns away the sinful reactions. But it may burn the sinful reactions, still the propensity has not gone. The example Shukadeva Goswami gives is just like in a forest fire, all the trees can be burnt. Even the leaves can be burnt that are fallen. But Parikshit Maharaj is thinking, that's okay, but what about the roots? The roots of those trees and plants are still there. And as soon as there is some conducive environment, there is rainfall, it will again come out. So this path is also not good. And then Shukadeva Goswami, who was simply testing Parikshit Maharaj's level of knowledge, explains the path of bhakti yoga, devotional service. He says the path of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting the Lord's name, fame, glories, although simple, is the most powerful. And it doesn't just purifies a person of all the sinful reactions, it also purifies him of the propensity to engage in sin. It purifies him completely. And this path of bhakti is the path on which you can run blindly. Even if somebody falls down, there is no loss. Whatever advancement you have made is your permanent asset, and you just get up and start walking again. And whatever little advancement one has made will protect one from the greatest dangers in life. And then Shukadeva Goswami tells the story of Ajamil, who was so sinful, till 88 years he was living a sinful life. When he was on his deathbed, he just unconsciously, subconsciously chanted Narayana, calling out to his son though. And immediately the Yamadutas who had come to take him away, they were stopped because Vishnu Dutas appeared, the messengers of Lord Vishnu. And they stopped him and he got a second chance. He got another life. And therefore, even if we do little on the path of bhakti, and primarily the process of chanting the Lord's names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And here from Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord's glories, these two processes are better, a million times, infinite times, better than any other process of atonement. If a person has committed things that he's very sinful, led a sinful life, doesn't matter. Now, just be determined that you won't repeat that. At the same time, take shelter of the process of hearing and chanting, and everything will be taken care of. Because the Lord is always there to forgive, just like the father and the mother. They are always there to forgive. But we should not repeat the same mistakes, same sins. Repentance should be based on no repetition, and then we are forgiven. But if somebody takes advantage, oh, I can chant the name and I can do whatever I like, then that person will be punished a million times more for that offense. So the path of bhakti is the easiest, simplest, surest and quickest way to attain perfection and release from all kinds of bondage. and frustration and suffering due to our karmic reactions, due to sinful reactions. And once the sinful reactions are destroyed, we are happy because the distress comes because of sinful reactions. Once they are destroyed, a person becomes happy. And that is the goal of all our activities. We are all running around always to be happy. And that happiness will not come simply by learning some techniques, some pointers, some sort of superficial healing, because that doesn't heal our karma, karmic situation. Yes, these processes can help to feel better to some extent, which is also good. But then ultimately one has to get purified from the karmic situation, and only the path of bhakti can do this. No other path. Because the path of bhakti is the path of forgiveness. Because it comes from Srimati Radharani. And this is the month of Srimati Radharani. Today is the last day of Kartik month. And she has such a compassionate heart that anybody who goes to her is forgiven, whether he is qualified or not qualified. And therefore, even Krishna becomes bound to forgive who perform bhakti, because he sees a reflection of Radharani, or he sees desire of Radharani to forgive that soul. So this is our greatest blessing that we have received by the grace of Srila Prabhupada and all our previous acharyas. And this is our greatest fortune. The path of bhakti, beginning with hearing and chanting, is simple, yet the most powerful. Sometimes people just miss it because it is too simple. But if we can simply stick to this one path, then our good fortune will be created. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimati Radharani ki jai.
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram.